I just wanted to make you aware of that. You know, there's a popular advertisement that says, "What's in your wallet?" I think Capital One or one of the cards are advertised with that popular saying. I'm not so concerned about what's in your wallet, but I do want to preach about what's in your heart. Now, the Bible talks about our heart being desperately wicked. We know if you don't think that's true, just set yourself in a good position, and before long, you'll have some thoughts that aren't as good as they should be about something. It shows our depravity. It shows some of the things that we aren't always right on or never right on. But you understand when the Bible talks about your heart, it's not speaking about that organ, but instead the seat of your emotions, the innermost part of you. So I don't care much about what's in your wallet, but I do care about what's in our heart. And I want to preach about that for a little while. So if you'd look at Luke chapter number 11, we're continuing on through our study of Luke chapter number 11, verse number 37. We'll begin reading there. As you find your place in Luke 11, 37, I did hear the story about this preacher. He was a pastor and he'd had a church there, and it was a fairly smaller church, but he asked, "Who wants to go to heaven? Raise your hand." I thought, well, about everybody raise your hand. Except for one little boy back there, he didn't, and he thought maybe he didn't hear. He said, "No." I said, "Who wants to go to heaven? Raise your hand." Everybody raised your hand except that one boy. And then that boy looked around, he saw everybody was raising their hand, and he didn't do anything different. And he called the boy by name as a smaller church. He said, "Son," he called his name, he said, "I asked to everybody wants to go to heaven, raise your hand." He said, "I know." He said, "Don't you want to go to heaven one of these days, whenever you get old?" He said, "Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah." He said, "Why you raise your hand?" He said, "Oh, I thought you were asking for a group to go now." So I do want to go to heaven, but unless we're all going up together, I don't want to go today. If we're just picking us off one by one, I don't want to go either. In Luke 11, 37, and he spake, and as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, "Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward parts is full of ravening and wickedness, ye fools. Did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you." He gives three woes, and we'll preach mostly about that in just a little bit. Verse 42, "But woe unto you Pharisees, ye tithe mint and rue and all manners of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God." Verse 43, "Woe unto you Pharisees, for you want to have the uppermost seats in the synagogue." Verse 44, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye as graves which appear not," meaning unmarked graves, and them that walk over them are not aware of the decaying inside that unmarked grave. Well, I'm thinking about this. If I asked you the question, is religion a good thing or a great thing? Most of us in the areas we've grown up in, we would say, yeah, religion's a good thing. It depends on what you're religious about, of course. Religion, by definition, is just a personal set of institutionalized system of religious attitudes, beliefs, and practices. So it would depend on what you were religious about. But in us, in our Christian traditions, most of us have grown up and we say, okay, religion is a good thing. Even Judaism, Christianity, it's okay, religion, that's a good thing. Not always, but most people say yes. But this group that Jesus cast these three woes upon is some of the most religious people around. A Pharisee is what they were. That's by their title. That's the position they held. And that Pharisee is this, a religious group of Jews known for their commitment to observing God's laws. And that's good up to that point. And the definition continues, and traditions that developed around it. There were some positive people that were Pharisees. Nicodemus, he was one, sought Jesus by night. There were others that were a positive example. But most of the time, the references to Pharisees are that of a negative nature. And so we got a group here in this passage of Scripture. They're zealous. That's a good thing to stand for right. But they forgot why they stood. And they started caring more about what they did than why they did what they did. A little saying that we used to use in Bible school, why do you do the things you do, and who do you do them for? Do you do them for the praise of men, or do you do them for the Lord? And so we see this passage, we'll get into it in just a little bit, but as we work our way through the first couple of verses, first of all, you see in verse 37, verse 38, the invitation. This Pharisee invites Jesus to supper. The invitation here in verse 37 and 38, does somebody smell a setup here? I think that's what we're looking at. We don't know which meal of the day it was. Probably it was the later evening meal, because that's when they typically would sit back a little bit and discuss things. So probably it was that. Now my dad, who went to heaven some time ago, the way he would define meals, breakfast would be the morning meal, like everybody says, but dinner would be the midday meal and supper would be the evening meal. You say, what about lunch? He'd call that something you put in a sack and carry it, but it would be breakfast, dinner, and supper. But it doesn't matter which one it was, but probably it was the evening meal here. And we see in verse number 38 during this invitation, they marveled that they had first not washed before dinner. There was a ritual that they had developed, and it was called the washing of the hands. Nothing original there, but they, even in the way they washed their hands, they did it according to the ritual that they had described or prescribed. They would start from their wrists up here and pour it down, and then do the other hand, and then they would have somebody pour more water on them after they rubbed them together to wash off any contaminants. But here's the thing. Those washings, the washing of the hands that they did, was really not for cleanliness, although there was some benefit there. It was so that they could be seen of other people to be different than the rest. So even in what they did, they weren't worried about Jesus' health or his hygiene. What they were upset about was that he did not follow their prescribed actions. Amazing. They said that they would have done this because we want to love God. And here they were denying God in the flesh, because he didn't do their little activity that they had come up with. Remember, I told you the definition where they were not only obeyed God's laws, but then the traditions that developed, and they developed them around the law. And so we see this invitation that Jesus is given by the Pharisee, and then Jesus, that we see secondly, he exposes their outward religion, because really, I ask you about the question, is religion a good thing? And most of the time we would say yes, but religion can be a very bad thing depending on what person believes. But even if they believe correctly, but they express it in the wrong way, everybody says, well, be like Jesus, and we should, of course. But here Jesus calls out some ways that people wouldn't necessarily always like, but he calls out the religion, these people that use religion as a billy club to beat somebody else up with. Verse 39, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. I heard testimony recently of this pastor. He was pastoral staff anyways. But he was at a restaurant, and he later confessed it to the crowd that was there. He said, shame on me. But he said, I was eating, and one of the waitresses were there. And he said, his words, I could tell that she wasn't a church person. And he went on to describe that because of how she was dressed or and his little box, she didn't quite fit in. He said, I'd already assigned that to her. But he said, then before the meal was over, she came over our way and I started talking to her. And she was definitely seeking the Lord and trying to live right. And as a matter of fact, he said, I had to confess it to her and confess it to God. And he said, I told her who I was and where I was on staff at the church. And she said, oh, I've been there. They had a little bookstore at the corner or on the edge toward the street. She said, I've been to the bookstore. I came and I bought a Bible. And then all of his opinions and his what he thought of her had to be completely changed, because we get bad at thinking all religion, all that matters is what's on the outside. And so we see that Jesus, he exposes these people, their outward religion, because I want you to be sure that you're not living in verse number 39. You do the Pharisees, you make clean the outside, but inside it's not clean at all. And so my friend, what we have a danger of is we have a danger of getting everything all cleaned up on the outside. You know, you've seen me every Sunday, every week of my life here, and I usually wear a tie and I usually put a suit coat on and all those things. And somebody says, wow, you're really something, aren't you? Not because of that. Some people do wear ties, some people don't. You say, what would you prefer? Well, if it wasn't a pastor, I probably wouldn't. I might, I don't know. But it certainly doesn't mean anything. And so sometimes people think that because they get everything cleaned up, or because you dress a certain way, or because you check certain boxes or cross T's or dot I's, that you're a wonderful religious person. And Jesus was speaking to some of the most religious of the religious right there. And he said, on the outside, you've cleaned everything up. But on the inside, it's a whole different story. So he exposes that outward religion. But I want you to see in verse 42, 3, and 4, the woes that he gives. I want to leave you with these three woes that Jesus gives under this third point. First of all, you see in verse number 42 that he gives the woe that of performing but neglecting love. Says, woe unto you Pharisees, you tithe mint and rue. Rue is just an herb that was used in that day. And all manner of herbs, and pass over the judgment and the love of God. These things ought to you have done. He said, it's not that I have a problem with what you're doing. You should have done those things, but not leave the others undone. I read a story of Charles Simeon. Excuse me. Pastored in the 1700s in Cambridge, England. And back in those days, oftentimes church pews even weren't like this. Now, all churches don't even have pews, but back then many of them did. And they didn't have pews like you're sitting on today. But instead, and I've seen some like this, I've been in some churches that have these. There's in the Northeast, there's some, and of course over in England. They have at the end of the pew, there's a little gate or a little door. Has a latch. It would close. And back in those days, people would rent or buy the pew. That'd be your section, and you'd pay for it. That was one of the ways that they purchased the pews and made some other advances to the church. We don't do that much anymore. We should be glad. I didn't charge Amy rent on this pew up here, but Charles Simeon's pastor in the Holy Trinity Church in Cambridge. And people at this church didn't like his evangelistic preaching, that he would preach that the gospel is to everybody, and they were more of an elitist church. So for years, he put up with people that were fighting in that, and so much so that some of those folks that rented their pew paid good money to the church. When they weren't there, they would lock the door. They would rather fight the pastor who preached that evangelistic message. They would rather maintain their superiority than let somebody come in and use those seats. You see, we can get so pharisaical because we give, because we behave, or we dress, or we go to certain activities, and we do it so well that we're better than you. Now, you know who I am. I'm the pastor, and I think everybody ought to be in church. I'd much rather preach to pews, not this empty pew up here at the front, which I know most people don't sit there, but I'd much rather preach to people than pews. So I think everybody should come to church. But if you come to church only to use that church attendance on a billy club to somebody else that didn't come this Sunday, says, I'm so much better than you are because I was in church and you weren't, then you may have very well missed the whole point of being there in the first place. So our activities, if we're doing them and what we're going to do after we do them is all we're going to do is just beat somebody else up with it, shame on us. And so what Jesus does is he gives the woe to these people that are performing, but they're neglecting love. He says, you've passed over the judgment and you've passed over the love of God. These Pharisees, if you look there, they were tithing off mint, the little stems of mint that they would use in their recipes and their whatever they would use. The mint and then the herbs. They were taking, okay, here's one and here's one and here's one. They would tithe. The tithe is just simply a tenth. And so it was back in the law and before the law, actually, with Abraham and then the law. And then even in the New Testament, talking about this, because Jesus says that, I'm not saying that you shouldn't do that. He says you do well about those things. These things ought to you have done. But what they were doing was going further than even the law dictated that they did. The law didn't tell you that you had to take every little strand or every little stem of mint or some kind of herb and take one tenth and give it over here to the work of the Lord. And they were going beyond where they were supposed to. They were performing, but they were neglecting the love. And if you're in this room today and you find yourself doing, crossing every T that I mentioned and dotting every I and doing everything that you're supposed to do, but you're doing it without the love of God and you're doing it without trying to reach people with the gospel and trying to be a good testimony and a witness for Christ and trying to be a good aspect to your family and the people that you know with, you're missing the point. The woes given, performing, but neglecting love. Number two, look in verse 43. loving the recognition is woe number two. You love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the markets. Loving recognition. You know, there's something about us, it's just our flesh, that we like to be recognized. We like to have people say something about us. Now, in some ways, that's not wrong. But these Pharisees, they were loving to have the uppermost part in the synagogue. That had been the religious place of the day. So they wanted everybody in the church service, if we use today's vernacular, they'd want everybody to know that they were superior. You love to have the recognition, love to have the high seats. Every time you look in Scripture, you'll find that we are commanded to be servants. Jesus said, the greatest is servant of all. And so whenever we find ourselves wanting to be elevated above other people, we can rest assured that that's not a biblical desire. Now, it stands to reason somebody's got to be the boss of a business, somebody's got to be the leader of a group, and we understand. But even those positions, the people that hold those positions, are truly the servant of all the people who are underneath them. And so Jesus, the second woe is those people that love recognition. Robert Murray McShane, another old preacher from the 1800s, this time in Scotland, where people were looking through his journal after he had passed. He was a gifted speaker and people really loved him. They were drawn to him. He died an early death, but they were really drawn, did a lot for the Lord. But he was afraid in one of his journal entries that he was taking too much concern for the, or taking too much pleasure rather, in the praise of men. He was afraid that he was getting too accustomed to and liking those compliments. And he wrote in his journal, "The greatest need of my people is not being elevated, but the greatest need of my people is my personal holiness." That's where the end quote ends. I'm adding, not my ego. So the greatest men that you know, the greatest preachers that have helped you in your life and helped me in my life, the greatest ones, regardless of their ability, their oratory ability or their leadership ability, every one of them are supposed to be humble servants of Christ. Woe number three. In verse number 44, we see that third one. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are as graves which appear not. Imagine the unmarked grave there, and you say, well, what's the problem with that? I'm sure here in Northeast Tennessee, we've gone through many old cemeteries and not even knowing it because they've long since been all done away with. I understand, but if you got to understand, in that Jewish culture right then, a person could have been ceremonially unclean if they'd gone over a grave or been close to it in that manner. And so what Jesus is telling these Pharisees here is you're a danger and a detriment to everybody that's around because you're like an unmarked grave and you don't tell anybody you're there. And then by them coming, they've been defiled ceremonially. They're unclean a little while. And so the Jews would have been unclean as they came around that unmarked grave. And so Jesus says to these Pharisees at the end of the verse, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. He said, you're unclean, but it's unmarked and unknown to people, and you're a detriment to everyone. As if Jesus was saying, you're making everybody feel safe because you are supposed to be somebody. Outwardly, you're fit, but inwardly, you're decayed. And so this morning, this passage gives us some marching orders that you and I need to quit worrying so much about what's on the outside and be more concerned about what's on the inside. Be sure that you're real on the inside, not just a painted up and crumbling mess that somehow you put a coat of paint on just to make it appear as something that was worthy. First of all, I would say this to everybody that's listening or watching right here. We ought to make sure that you have a true relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not just somebody who on the outward is trying to maintain a good image. Put me on this one right here.
You're not somebody who's trying to maintain bear with me just a second.
The danger is in life, and this is some of the most dangerous people who attend a church like this, would be somebody who thinks because of their life, the things that they do and the things that they don't do, that somehow that is good enough to earn them a spot in heaven. So there's many people that are sitting in churches all across our land, and they believe that because of their effort and their trying and they're sincere, but because of their effort, that is going to make them fit for heaven. The only problem is the Bible says that by the works of the law shall no man be justified.
Amen. Yep. That's right.
In Ephesians, you come to the New Testament, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, and Jesus, God doubles down just in case you didn't get it, not of works.
Amen. Yep. That's right.
And so the most dangerous group of people is those that are trying to work their way to heaven, thinking, and they're trying sincerely to get to heaven on their own merit.
Yes, sir.
My friend, the only way that you or anybody will ever get to heaven is by coming to Jesus Christ and asking Him for forgiveness from your sins. There's no way that you can do it on your own. So that's the first crowd that's here with us this morning. Perhaps somebody is here, and you know who you are. You've been trying, and I applaud your effort. I think people should try to be a good neighbor, a good father, a good son, a good co-worker. I think everybody should try very hard. But the problem is, when we count on those efforts, we count on the life that we're living to be the thing that gets us to heaven. My friend, the scriptures are very clear. You'll miss it.
Amen. That's right.
That's the first group. If you're here today and you're trying to work your way to heaven, my friend, come to Jesus Christ. The second group is this. Those that do know Christ as their Savior, but you are trying so hard to live in such a way that you are superior to other people. If you are doing the things that you do, the positions that you hold, and you are trying to maintain a certain lifestyle so that you can be seen of other people, then you are wrong in your motives. Everything that you do as a Christian should be done to please God. And if you are doing it to be seen as somebody, to be superior to somebody, or somehow to subvert someone, then, my friend, you need to come back to the very basics as a Christian and realize that I ought to do what I do for the glory of God. Please don't obsess over your meticulous adherence to some rules and then forget the love that Jesus talked about in verse number 42. Somebody says, I'm trying to be a good church member, Pastor. I love that. That's wonderful.
I'm trying to be a good church member, whatever that is.
But if I'm trying to be a good church member, and I'm going to berate somebody or look down my nose at them because somehow I don't think they're as good a church member as I'm a good church member, then my good church member status is gone. Because part of my good church member status would be in my own business. What's the Bible tell us even about the Lord's table? Let a man examine himself.
So you say, Pastor, it's pretty rough what you're saying. The reason it's rough is because all of us are in danger of doing it. It's also true in other areas of your life. You get your financial house in order.
You start making more than you spend. This is a novel concept. Maybe our government should try one of these days. But you start making more than you spend, and you start getting some excess. That's good. But then when you cross over that line, and then you look down your nose at somebody else who's having a hard time, so if only they would, then we've gone from a good area to a Pharisee area.
Right.
So this morning,
I talk to people on a regular basis,
and I ask them, do you know you're on your way to heaven? And oftentimes I hear this response, I'm working on it.
but I'm working on it. And it would seem to indicate that they are trying to get there on their own merit. Maybe that's not what they mean. Maybe they misunderstood the question, or maybe that's just a response they thought I'd be pleased with. But I can challenge. I want to challenge you this morning. If you are counting on anything, your good works, your position, your ability, or your acts of service, if you're counting on anything except for Jesus Christ to get you to heaven, my friend, you are looking and depending in the wrong place.
Amen. That's right.
Jesus said He is the only way.
Amen.
So that's the first invitation this morning. The second is this: if you do know Christ, you do know the Lord, but you, like me, fall into that trap once in a while. We're looking down our nose at somebody because they're not doing it like I'm doing it. Somehow, did you ever figure out that you're the litmus test? If somebody does it more than you do, they're a fanatic. If somebody does it less than you, they're lazy. It's funny all that. But if you are doing what you do, and using that as an air of superiority, my friend, I'm challenging you to confess that to the Lord and start living your life to glorify Him, not to elevate you. Which really, at the end, is what the Pharisees did. Tried to elevate them and their position over others. Thank you for bearing with me about with the problems.
But as we close this morning, the invitation is very simple. One, if you've been counting on a good life to get you to heaven, my friend, give it over to Jesus Christ and come to Him. And then secondly, if you do know Christ, but you've been finding yourself in that holier-than-thou, superior attitude, just call it what it is. Confess it to the Lord of sin and serve Him from your heart. I told you at the beginning, that slogan says, what's in your wallet? Well, I don't care about what's in your wallet. What's in your heart? I do care a little more about that, but I can't see. But we ought to be loving God from the heart, serving Him from the heart, not to be seen of men. Would you bow your heads together with me as the ladies come to play? If the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning, either in your seat or you're welcome to come up here, either one, I challenge you to do business with the Lord. If the Lord exposed something in your life, then my friend, you get it right, would you? Maybe you're here today and you've been counting on your good work. You've been living a good life and you really have tried. I applaud you in that. But you can see that you've been counting on that to get you a place in heaven. It will never be attained that way, only through Jesus. And maybe you're one that's saved. You do know the Lord. Really rough on people because they haven't come as far as you have. They haven't climbed as high, or they haven't been as sincere, whatever it is. My friend, it's time that we give those things to the Lord, start serving Him from our heart, and leave the Pharisee attitude, rather, far from us. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you're able to, would you stand together as the ladies play? We'll be dismissed in just a moment, but this is a wonderful time for the Lord for you to confirm some things in your heart to the Lord. You know, we're performance-based in much of our Christianity. Shame on us. Looking to see if somebody's doing it like we're doing it. Wondering if they're coming to the same level we are. So much should just be left off our thought process and leave those things to God. But if you're here today and the Lord's moved upon your heart, I challenge you to do some business with Him. Say, Lord, forgive me. I've been looking around at what everybody else is doing, not realizing or forgetting that I really just need to be concerned about me. Give it to Him. And maybe you're here this morning, not sure that you're saved. Brother Daniel's right down here in front of the pulpit that I preach from. Would love to take a Bible and show you how you can be sure heaven's your home. It's only through Christ. It's so simple. Just come to Him. Come to Christ. Maybe there's something else on your heart this morning. Maybe you need to be baptized. You're saved, but you need to follow Christ in baptism. You come, present yourself. We'll do it soon. Maybe you need to join Buffalo Ridge like these good folks did this morning. God's leading you in that. You want to come present yourself for membership. This verse is for you. Then we'll close and head home. But let's not go before the Lord has His way in your heart. Thank you so much. You may look this way. I'm going to have Brother Daniel come up and lead us in a going home song. The last congregation we sang, Jesus Paid It All. We'll just sing it the exact same way we did before, the verse or the chorus, and then the verse, and then the chorus. And after that, we'll be dismissed. Amy and I will be out in the lobby. If there's anything that we can do for you, please stop by and see us. We'd certainly love to. We're looking forward to many things happening. We're looking forward to day camp. Be praying for that this week. And a lot going on, but we'll be see you in the lobby if you need us.
Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Jesus died.